So if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 4. This is where we're going to be this Sunday. I'm really excited for what we're going to be looking at today. So if you open up to John chapter 4, that's where we're going to be hanging out today. So we're continuing our new series, The Gospel. And last week we looked at an overview of what the gospel is. We saw how the gospel is the good news of Jesus' victory over sin and death. And we discussed how we can understand and explain the gospel with a four-part pattern of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. This message of victory and hope is what we call the gospel. It's both exclusive and inclusive. It's exclusive because there's only one way to be saved from our sins and reconciled to God, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But it's also inclusive in that it's available for every sort of person. So today, we're going to be discussing about how the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the whole world. To understand this, we're going to be looking at the account of Jesus' interaction with the woman at a well found in John chapter 4. So grab your Bibles, open up, and we're going to read through this entire account just so we can get a big picture of what is going on here and what Jesus is trying to show us through his conversation with this woman. Okay, John chapter 4. Follow along with me as we read this. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not have to be thirsty and come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and came to the people. "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out to the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the sayings hold true: one sows and another reaps. I was sent to reap that for which you did not labor. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." I know that was a bit long of a read, but I want us to see the whole story of how Jesus interacts with this woman. And I wanted us to see how the disciples were somewhat shocked that Jesus was talking to this Samaritan woman by the well. You know, I think like the disciples in this story, I think the disciples wrote this woman off. They saw who she was. They saw kind of what she was about. And they didn't think that it was appropriate for Jesus to be speaking to this woman. And I know in my life, I've done this. I've done this with individuals or groups. I've kind of written them off. I've considered them perhaps beyond saving without meaning to. And, I mean, look at what the passage says in chapter 4, verse 27. It says that when the disciples came back, they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her?" So I want you to do a little exercise with me here. Imagine yourself back in the church building on Sunday morning, hopefully this next Sunday morning. You're sitting in a pew, and perhaps to one side of you are your friends and your family, but the other side is open. There's an open seat. Now, is there anyone that could sit there that would make you uncomfortable? Is there somebody who could sit there that might make you kind of draw away from them or look at them from the side of your eye and wonder what they're really doing here? You know, I know that I've seen this in every church community I've been a part of. There have been individuals or groups of people who have kind of been held at arm's length by the church. This is why the Barna Group is a U.S.-based Christian survey group. And they did a study a couple of years ago, several years ago, actually, where they went around and they surveyed a bunch of non-Christians. And they asked them, one of the questions they asked was, you know, when you hear the word Christian or church or Christianity, what comes to mind? And the top three answers have always stuck with me. The top three answers were that Christians are hypocritical, judgmental, and anti-homosexual. Those are the first three things that came to the minds of unbelievers, of thousands of unbelievers. And so I think we do have a bad reputation. The church has a bad reputation in society of being known for what we're against more than what we're actually for. And I think what we're seeing here in this story is disciples fall very much into that category. They're very much against Jesus speaking with this woman in particular, and they kind of make it known. But what could happen if we rediscovered the truth that the gospel is for the whole world, that the gospel is for every sort of person? I believe that when we take the good news to those we might consider beyond the reach of the gospel, we will find that they're actually more open to it than we could ever imagine. And we see this in verse 39 to 40. Many Samaritans from the village believed. And as he stayed there, many more believed because they got to encounter Jesus. So this morning, I want us to look at three ways from this story that the gospel is for the whole world. First, I want us to see how the gospel is for those who don't share our culture. The gospel is for those who don't share our culture. Look with me at verses 5 to 10 again. Eventually, Jesus came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food, and the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." You see, by the time of the New Testament, Jews and Samaritans were culturally separate, and there was great animosity between these two groups. The Samaritans traced their ancestry back to the northern kingdom of Israel, and that's not the best thing to do, because we know from the story of the Bible that the northern king of Israel separated from the southern kingdom of Judah, and they were led by a series of wicked kings who indulged in all sort of rampant idolatry. Not only that, but when the Assyrian Empire came and conquered the northern kingdom, those Jews who were living there at the time, who weren't killed or exiled, intermarried with the Assyrians, and kind of by the time we get to the New Testament, the other Jews viewed the Samaritans as kind of false Jews. They weren't really true Jews. And so Jesus's Jewish disciples in this story, they saw this Samaritan woman as almost like a cheap imitation of what a true Jew really is. However, Jesus knows that his message of victory and salvation is for every culture. And so he breaks the cultural norm of his time in order to share it with this Samaritan woman. And we see a beautiful snapshot of what the gospel is accomplishing and one day will accomplish in Revelation 7, where we read that after this, John, who's receiving this vision, sees a vast crowd, and he says it's too great to count. And this crowd is made up of people from every nation and tribe and people and language, and they're all standing in front of the throne of the Lamb, and they're all wearing these white robes, and they hold palm branches in their hand, which are symbols of victory. And they're shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." The gospel of Jesus Christ is for every nation, tribe, and tongue. The gospel is for every culture. Because of this, I believe that a church community should reflect the cultural diversity of the community that it's in. And I've done a bit of research, so I'm a bit of a nerd, and I kind of go down these crazy rabbit holes. And so in preparing for this sermon, I kind of dug into the last three New Zealand censuses to kind of get a snapshot of the area around Blockhouse Bay Community Church. And I have to say, I'm really impressed with how well our church community reflects the neighborhood that surrounds it. So I'm going to show you guys. Hopefully you can see this. Nod your head if you can see this. Excellent. Okay. So here we have a breakdown of the ethnicities in the area around Blockhouse Bay. And what we can see here is that 35.7% of the population around us are European. The next largest group is Asian, followed by Pacific peoples, then Maori, Middle Eastern, Latin American, and African. And so when I saw this, and I remembered my time with you guys, and I remember all our Zoom calls, like this chart could be applied to our church. And so I'm like, that's amazing. We don't see this all over the place. I know many places here in the States, you'll walk into a church in a very mixed and diverse neighborhood, and it'll be made up of one ethnicity maybe. And so when we come together on a Sunday morning at Blockhouse Bay Community Church, we're not just coming to another church. We're coming to a snapshot of Revelation 7, where we have every tribe, tongue, nation that is in our immediate community represented, and we're all united by our love for God and by the gospel that saved us. And so when we talk about the gospel being for the whole world, being for every sort of person, and the gospel being for those who don't share our culture, our church community is a really good representation of what that looks like. And we should be really proud of this. And so I would encourage us, how do we lean into this more? How do we celebrate the diverse culture represented in our church and in our community more? Because this is a real strength of Blockhouse Bay Community Church, I think. The second thing I want to see that was a bit of a struggle for the disciples and maybe a struggle for us is that the gospel is for those who don't share our morality. The gospel is for those who don't share our morality. Look at verses 15 to 18 in John chapter 4 again. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "And go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." So this woman has had 5 husbands, and whether they divorced her or they died, we don't know. But we do know that the man she's living with now is not her husband. And the Jewish community considered this very immoral behavior. And this is further seen in the fact that the woman seems to have come to this well alone and at the hottest time of the day. Women in this culture and in this area of the world would usually come to the wells in the morning when it was cooler. Those who were living immoral lives would come later in the day to avoid the crowds and the gossip. And while a priest or a rabbi of the time most likely wouldn't dare associate with such a woman, Jesus, who knows who she is and what she has done, also knows that this is just the kind of person who's going to be open to what he has to say. You know, if Jesus can know the immorality of this woman's life and still love her enough to share good news with her, then so can his followers. We live in a world full of people and groups that want to redefine morality to fit their lifestyles and want to take what God called bad and call it good. And they want everyone else to do so as well. So how do we react when we see this in play in our politics, in the media, in our workplaces, our schools? Do we get angry? Do we get fearful? Do we distance ourselves? I think all these reactions are pretty common for many Christians, but they weren't common for the Christ we follow. Jesus constantly associates with people of questionable morality. He constantly extends grace and truth to those who are living in sin, and by doing so, he opens their heart to receive his gospel message. In fact, throughout the 4 gospels, Jesus reserves his harshest words for those religious people who condemn him for associating with sinners. Mark 2, 15 to 17, we see one such example. It says, "Later, Levi, who was a tax collector and was not very well liked in their culture, invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners." I love this part. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. "But when the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with such scum?' When Jesus heard this, he told them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners.'" So I think Jesus makes it pretty clear that his gospel is for those who don't share our morality. And lastly, the gospel is for those who don't share our beliefs. Look at John chapter 4, verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship?" And Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem." So culturally, the Samaritans were distinct from the Jews, but they also believed many different things about God. As we see here in the passage, the Samaritans believed that the only place to worship God was on Mount Gerizim. And while the Jews only offered their sacrifices on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the Jews would hear readings from what we call the Old Testament in their synagogues every week, while the Samaritans only recognized the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, as authoritative. And in fact, the Samaritans had their own version of the history of Israel that they would teach to their children. So because of their opposing culture and because of their opposing beliefs, fights would often break out between the Samaritans and the Jews. And on one case that we know of, the fighting got so bad that Roman soldiers were called in to put a stop to it. So should you leave your house today and take one step out of your door, you will be surrounded by a multitude of religious views and many of the beliefs you will not agree with. Again, I did a little dive into the 2008 census of New Zealand because what else is there to do when you're kind of in lockdown still? So, and I want to show you guys another chart on the religious makeup of the community around Blockhouse Bay. Kenneth, I forgot you had it. Thank you very much. All right. So around the area of Blockhouse Bay Community Church, the four largest religious affiliations in our area are Christian, No Religion, Hinduism, and Islam. All of these in groups have increased from 2006 to 2018, except Christianity, which has diminished by almost 10%. And this could be discouraging news to some, but I actually really find this exciting. Every single one of us as followers of Christ, we have a job to do, and that's to make disciples who make disciples. And the good news is our job is getting easier. We no longer have to travel far to reach the unreached. They're moving in next door. We have this amazing opportunity right at our doorstep to reach a growing number of lost people, of people trapped in systems of false religion. So how can we, Kenneth, you can take down that sharing. Thank you so much for your help. So how can we as individuals and as a church be better prepared to minister to those who don't believe what we do because the gospel is for them? So I think there are three things that we can do right off the bat. The first thing we can do is we can inform ourselves about what our neighbors believe. You know, these tools like the census are very helpful for us as a church to identify the people around us in the mission field right outside of our church doors. We now know the three groups that we are going to be targeting, those who are non-religious, those who practice Hinduism, those who practice Islam. So we can begin to inform ourselves about what our neighbors believe. The next thing we can do is we can get to know our neighbors right next to us on a personal level. Get to know their story, their history. And lastly, we can listen for what they're missing. What do I mean by this? I believe that the gospel holds the answer for every question that these different groups are asking. And Jesus has commissioned us to bring his gospel message to them. So the gospel is for those who don't share our beliefs. So I think like the disciples in this story, like the disciples in the story did to the woman, we can maybe even without realizing it, write off individuals or groups of people as beyond saving, or we could perhaps feel uncomfortable around them or feel like because they don't share our morality, because they don't share our culture, because they don't share our beliefs, that we should somehow hold them at arm's length. But I believe that when we take the good news to those we might consider beyond the reach of the gospel, we'll find like Jesus's disciples did, that they're going to be more open to it than we could ever imagine. This morning, we saw how the gospel is for those who don't share our culture. It's for those who don't share our morality, and it's for those who don't share our beliefs. The gospel is good news for the whole world, for every sort of person. Back in John 4, let's look one last time at verses 3 to 4. We read that Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. The fact of the matter is that Jesus did not have to go through Samaria on his journey from Judea to Galilee. While going through Samaria was the most direct route, it was common practice for the Jews to go miles around out of their way to avoid the Samaritans. So Jesus wasn't forced to go through Samaria because it was the only way to go. No, I believe that Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had a mission to bring his gospel to the whole world, to every sort of person, even those Samaritans. And so do we. So I want to ask you this morning, we're going to pray in a minute, and I want to ask if you would recommit with me to taking this gospel to the whole world, to those who are not like us, to those outside of our culture, to those who don't share our views of morality, to those who believe something different than we do. If you would be willing to commit with me to this mission, would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you that your gospel is for the whole world, God. Lord, we thank you that your gospel is for those who don't share our culture, Lord, for those who don't share our beliefs, and those who don't share our morality, God. And Father, I just ask that you would just help us recommit to your mission, God. Recommit to your mission of reaching the lost, of seeking and saving that which is lost, God. But I pray that you would help us to find those creative ways to enter into our community and to reach out to people we normally wouldn't reach out to or might feel uncomfortable reaching out to, God. And Lord, would you give us eyes that are filtered with grace, eyes that are full of love, and Lord, voices of truth and compassion. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.